And reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There also was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to whom all were looking for the redemption of Israel. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, full of wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that your word reminds us that in life everything turns, nothing remains the same. And you promise in the midst of all of that change that you will be by our side, guiding us, giving us strength and courage to face the future. We ask, O God, that in these last days of this year, as we move to yet another year in your presence, you would be our source of strength. You would remind us constantly of your love and grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Turn, turn, turn. That's just what life does, isn't it? You know, aside from just a few little blips on the radar screen, I feel I have led a pretty charmed existence. I mean, we all have our struggles, but generally speaking, my kids are doing well. My parents died in their mid-80s. Now, take a deep breath. That was okay in those days. I know it's young now. Those of you in your mid-80s don't feel ready for death. But, you know, 15 years ago, your mid-80s was okay. My sisters and I mostly get along. I have great friends everywhere, from Prince Edward Island through Quebec to here and several places in between. And aside from just a little nosedive a few years ago, I'm healthy. So I'm pretty fortunate. So I want to tell you about the weeks of Advent this year. They really threw me off my game. And I should say, before I tell you my story, all's well that ends well. Okay, so don't feel badly for me. But here's a glimpse of those 4 weeks. So the first week of Advent, I discovered that the only friend I have had literally since the day I was born, who has always been the epitome of health, was diagnosed with bowel cancer and is going through 4 rounds of horrible chemo. Week 2 of Advent. I was supposed to spend an evening at the Christmas market in the distillery district with a good friend, and she didn't reply to my texts. So, not wanting to miss out on anything, I went by myself. But I had this nagging sense that something was not right. I discovered a few days later she had collapsed at home. Thankfully, was missed at work, so they called 911, and she ended up in the hospital and has been diagnosed with Addison's disease. That same week, another friend had melanoma removed from her ankle with a skin graft to close the wound, and because of complications, is still off work. And when my youngest sister went quiet on Messenger, that's how you tell something's wrong these days, you know, if they're not on Facebook or tweeting you. The week before Christmas, we discovered she had been rushed to hospital, and after many tests, thankfully was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, which is the least of a few possibilities. Now, as I said, thankfully there are happy endings to every story, except for the friend with bowel cancer. But even she ended her last blog before Christmas by sharing this quote: "To be hopeful means to be uncertain about the future, to be tender toward the possibilities, to be dedicated to change all the way down to the bottom of your heart. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There are many seasons in life, and very few of us breeze through life enjoying only seasons of growth, of happiness, of goodness, and joy." The words of wisdom from Ecclesiastes today are often misinterpreted to mean that there must be, that there have to be seasons of hate and war and brokenness. But when we remember that the writer spends the entire book being totally philosophical about life, we realize what he is really saying is not that we want or need all of that negativity in life, but the reality is that life is filled with all of those seasons. It is filled with love and with hate, with war and with peace. It is a constant turning over and over and over again from one to the other. But the secret, he says, the key is to be tender toward the possibilities, to eat, drink, and take pleasure in all our toil. For Simeon to bless the infant Jesus in the temple was a significant symbol of his willingness to let go of control, to let go of the past, to be willing to trust the future with all of its uncertainty. It was no small gesture for him to acknowledge that the old was passing away and the new needed to be embraced. Old traditions needed to give way to the new. Most of us, I think, spend a lifetime fighting, resisting the future by clinging to the security of the past. But the reality is that transformation will come, whether we welcome it or not. Difficult times will be part of our human existence, no matter how much we resist their intrusion into our otherwise charmed lives. I've been reminded by walking with my friends through their pre-Christmas health experiences of just how incredibly fragile the gift of life really is. I'm not promising how long I will hold on to that knowledge or how profoundly it will affect how I live my life in the days to come. But for now, I am going to try to be a little kinder, a little more appreciative of the relationships I share with others. At the request of one of my sisters, I'm going to try to keep the sarcasm under control and to replace it with a bit more tenderness and understanding. And I'm going to work hard to trust where life will lead me, and to trust where God will lead us here at St. John's in the coming years. Some of you may have heard, and we'll talk more about it at our annual meeting in February, that we've launched a discovery team to do some research and some connecting with the community around us here at St. John's to see what needs we might meet and how we might evolve in order to meet needs in the coming months and years. But it's not something that I can do alone or something that our little team can do alone. We all need to be totally invested in seeking our future pathway and to being open to the transformation that might be required of us. I've decided I have an aversion to the word change when it comes to mean what we need to be prepared for in the church. There's something about that word that somehow seems to disrespect what has been as if it hasn't been useful or important. I think that what God has in mind for the church in general is a transformation, a rebirth, a reformation, so to speak. I'm very excited for some of the things we have planned for the coming months here at St. John's. Just as a teaser, let me tell you that Michael Corrin will be leading an evening discussion group during Lent, and he'll be preaching one Sunday in March when I'm away. We've invited someone to lead a Buddhist meditation session. John Pentland, author of Fishing Tips, has been invited to visit us as well. There are so many wonderful things for us to explore, to consider, to learn, and to share as we make our way to the future. And so my New Year's wish for this community of faith, for each one of us gathered here, for our families, for our friends, and for all of those who come under the shelter of our loving wings at St. John's, I wish us the wisdom to cherish all that is good from the past, the mindfulness to be able to live in the present, cherishing all that is, and the trust, the faith, to look to the future with hope. Thanks be to God for being our faithful companion through all of life's twists and turns.